when did the COVID thing start? 6-8 months ago. I didn't have my 6-8-month-old mask in my car for some reason. And Melissa got me this one with gold glitter. And I said, oh, it doesn't matter because it looks like a Pittsburgh Steelers mask. You know, it's black and gold. So some of you will say, well, that's fine. And others will say, well, that really disqualifies you. Last week when I was here, I mentioned at the time before that I was here was when I'm bringing this up because of the mention of the rock group and the missions and stuff that they had done. And I was here because the rock group was out. And it turned out to be the week that Justin and Debbie met. So it was really kind of neat that I was here. And that was the week that Mr. Trump announced that he had a return of cancer, and we had a long, long time of praise and prayer. Like I see what time, you know, that it's 7:05 now. And that week when I got the pulpit, it was between 10:15 and 4:15, and I was like, where do I put the X across the which points? Last week I mentioned it was. In preparing for Advent, we looked at James chapter 1. We're going to start there again this week, James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, the title of the message then was the good and perfect gift. You know, a good gift is a gift that we need. A perfect gift is a gift that we need and want. And last week I tried to argue or establish the fact that the good and perfect gift there from the book of James was the gift of wisdom, the ability to rejoice, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. In the message, paraphrase of that, it says, consider it pure joy. No, excuse me. Consider it a gift when you're attacked with all kinds of problems that you don't understand and don't have the answer for. Consider it a gift. Now, what if you can't do that? A lot of times people say, well, that'd be hypocritical because it certainly doesn't feel like a gift to me and I'm not going to pretend. Well, James says, I'm not surprised. And he said, so what you need is you need another gift. You need the gift of wisdom. So he says, if you cannot consider it a gift, if you cannot rejoice in the tangle of all this troubles, what do you need? Is you need the wisdom of God. You need to stop, because if you can't do that, it's because we're relying on our own wisdom. We're looking at life under the sun, as Ecclesiastes guy would say. We're looking at life with our ability to reason. We're looking at life with our limited ability to know the big plan. And so we're in great danger. And so James says, we ask for wisdom. And he said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall get anything from the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded man, a man who's trying to use his reason and God's wisdom, a man who's trying to keep the options open, won't receive anything from God. And so James tells us there that the good and perfect gift there is wisdom, and it's a beautiful thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. He is our wisdom. Well, that was the good and perfect gift. Today is Christmas, is a time for giving. And I'm going to start right here in the same passage, James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. From the beginning, God has set out to give mankind good things. It's the way God is. I enjoyed that was brought out in the prayer this morning, was brought out in the songs this morning. How appropriate, because it's just the way that God is. It's the nature of God. And so when we join, Christmas is a time of giving. We're joining with God. We're just doing what God does. And we can do it, and we can do it naturally, because we have what? We have the nature of God. We are partakers of the divine nature. We don't have to put on or pretend anything. We just need to let God live out his the way he is through us. And hopefully this message in the Word of God will help prepare us for that. So from the beginning, God has set out to give mankind good things, things that would be good for us. And almost from the beginning, really close as far as what we got in the Bible, almost from the beginning, man has differed with God about that. What is good? What is really good for me? I just got my own idea. That's a wisdom thing. It's a will thing. God said, I give you myself to know and enjoy forever. I give you work. My wife, that makes her happy to hear that. God said, I give you work, and it's your opportunity to express yourself and your creativity. It's your opportunity to express the image of God. This isn't a Labor Day sermon, but just think if that's the way to think about your work. God is a worker. Jesus said in John chapter 6, my Father works hitherto, and now I work. He goes, I do what he does. I copy him. When we get, God is a giver, and we copy him, and we give. And we get to experience the image of God in us when we do this. God said, I give you myself to know and enjoy forever. And man said, thanks, but I choose myself to enjoy as long as I last. And you won't last as long, probably, with that attitude. I want you, God, to work it all out for my good. Now, the good news for us is that God is going to work it all out for our good if we're in love with God. Those who love the Lord, love his purpose, his plan, he is working it out for his glory and for our good. But when we want God to work for us, what we consider to be our good, we're serving the wrong God. That's the other guy who met Eve in the garden and said, hey, you got it all, but you don't have this. Well, I want the one thing I don't got. And behold where we are now. This pattern of God giving and sharing himself in his life began in the garden when God gave to man the breath of life. I think that was kind of like the breath of life was the giving of the image of God, if you will. And from this pattern of man's rejection of God's good gifts also began in the garden when man chose self over God. And we've been doing it ever since, right? There's even advertisements now. Buy into this because you've got to look out for number one, right? Of course we have to look out for number one, right? It's like everybody's, Melissa doesn't have her mask on, so I can see her smile. The rest of you are all trying to be the poker face. Well, I'm not sure how to answer that. Look out for number one thing. If God's number one in your life, then looking out for number one will work. But if you're talking about what everybody else is talking about when they say you've got to look out for number one, that's not right at all. But we can thank God in James chapter 1 for the end of the verse. He never changes. Never changes. His purpose for us doesn't change because we change or we blow it. We make wrong and decisions. He never changes. God is infinite in love in the face of rejection, is in the words of the songwriter, ever giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. And I love that song. Thou wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Isn't it fun to live? When we know it's fun to live for God, and it's fun, even more fun to live in God. That's God. That's the way God is. It's just the way he is. And that's what Christmas is all about. Giving and forgiving. Christmas is a time for giving because it's a celebration in memory of God's greatest gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift or indescribable gift. For some Christians, it is an unspeakable gift. They wear the mask and pretend. You know, only the, like the old, and there are some of you I can look around here and see who will remember the Lady Clairol advertisements, but there's most of you won't. But, you know, only your hairdresser knows. Yeah, you know, that's not the kind of Christians we want to be, right? We wanted to show. We're celebrating God's greatest gift, the gift of his son, as demonstrated in his giving his only begotten son. But in giving his only begotten son, his giving has only begun. Ever think about that? It's really wonderful. How shall he who delivered up his own son for us all not freely with him give us all things? A lot of times we're just afraid that, like Eve, that God's holding back from us. Our own wisdom tells us that we need to pursue this if we're ever going to get it. But what do we need to pursue? God. And in him we have all things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the important things, the things that matter, will be added unto you. It might not always be the trophy. Last week I asked when I started the sermon, and I didn't get much response from the congregation. I said, what season is it? Well, my wife was here, so it was Christmas season. But I was here, so it was hunting season. But that's all over now. And I spent a week pursuing the wrong thing. Our Father's wise giving has only begun. Psalm 84:11 says, when does Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. No good thing. What good thing? No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. You say, wait, now I know that I know some things that are good that I'm not experiencing. Then, you know, God is maybe holding them back so that you can experience James 1. And then, so that you can learn to be wise and rejoice while you wait and ask for the right things so you can experience James 4. But let, in James 4 it says that, why do you struggle? Why do you fight? Why do you quarrel with one another to get what you want? And then he said, because you ask not. If God is up there just waiting to give to you and you don't have, what's the problem? Well, then you're not asking. You're not asking for the right thing. And then it says that if you ask and you're not getting, you need to look inside, because it says that what might be going on is you might be asking amiss. We just got out of hunting season, right? Hopefully there was nobody who missed. But where I was hunting, there was a lot of people who were missing yesterday. If they weren't missing, then there was a lot of law breaking going on, because there was some boom, a lot of shooting, and if there was that many things bagged, there was something really wrong. There was a lot of missing going on, and there's a lot of missing going on in our prayers. And listen, I think that we need to realize that Christmas is a time for giving, that God is a giver. I asked my grandchildren, say, send me a list of your, you know, top 10 things you want so I can be at the top of the list. And no, I've never been on the top of the list. I've never had them say, what I want is Grandpa for Christmas. You know, just show up. My wife did that one year. She said, you will be enough. Not going to tell the rest of the story. I will tell a little piece of the story, though. I made her think that I didn't get her anything. This is not how you give good gifts, by the way. I learned it. I learned something. She said that I would be enough, so I wrote her this letter, and basically it said that I had given her myself, and that she, and that and I had an old SLR camera back when they had the cases there, and I had a diamond ring in there, because you ever see the thing, diamonds are forever? A good gift, you know, a really good gift has to be a gift that lasts, right? And diamonds are forever. Well, they're not, because she had lost hers. And I got these new you know, new ones. And very poorly planned, executed gift giving. But they're not forever. And God's gifts are forever, though. And God wants us to seek the things that last. So Christmas is all about giving and forgiving. It's a time for giving because it's a celebration of God's giving. And his giving is only begun in his Son, as I mentioned, Romans 8:32. So we don't need to let ourselves be distracted by materialism or commercialism. And when I say distracted, I mean is it robbing you of your joy? Like some people, it robs them of their joy. Oh, it's all about the gift. Yeah, it is. It's all about the gift. And so as long as you know that, you stick to the gift that it's all about. Don't let wrong motives and ignorance of the world rob you of the joy of giving. It's kind of neat, you know. So it's Christmas season, hunting season's over. So for me, when hunting season is over, now hunting season begins, because now I go out and hunt for gifts. I was just too distracted before. We prepare for this year, for the celebration of Christ's birth. Let's remember that what we're actually celebrating is the culmination of God's giving and sharing of himself. We're joining God. It's a joyous time because we're joining God. We're joining him in giving. We give back to him from what he'd given to us. It's like Niagara Falls is, I think it was H.A. Ironside said, Niagara Falls is like the picture of worship, where the water coming over is just, you can't hardly describe it, but they do. If you read the sign, it tells you how many billion gallons fall, you know, not gallons, but something, metric somethings fall over the thing every minute. It's astounding. But if you look there and you look down, there's always a constant mist coming up. And if the sun's out, there's always a rainbow in there. But this mist coming up is like our worship to God. God's blessings are like that waterfalls. He pours them out upon us. And there's something wrong with us if something doesn't float back up to him in thanksgiving. If he pours out his blessings on us and we're down there going, well, I really wanted. Ever see the advertisements after Christmas? Now, get what you really wanted. Well, you got a real problem if that's what you really wanted. What we should really want is for the other person to rejoice, to have, you know, the thrill of receiving the gift from us, as I'm going to show that God, that's what God does. So we're joining God. We join with God for a joyous Christian Christmas. And for that to happen, we need to practice a couple things. We need to understand the practice and the pattern of Christian giving. So the first part of the pattern, I've already mentioned this quite a bit, so I won't go over too much more, is to consider the pattern of God the Father. God the Father. God the Father teaches us the motive for giving. If you can't, like I mentioned in James chapter 1, if you can't consider a gift, your life situation, or your confusion, then ask for this next gift. Why does God give good gifts? Well, it's the way God is. And giving is as natural to God as being selfish is to you. It's written down here, me, but I liked it better. I like to look at your face and call you selfish. It's the mankind sting of sin, right? It's why it feels so against nature to rejoice in the things that God brings into our life that we don't understand. But giving is natural to God as being selfish is to us. God's motivation to give is wholly from within. It's not forced. It's no way merited. And, you know, he's not looking. How does God give? God gives. God's motivated by his kindness. I'm going to read to you, and you can look there if you want. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. And you're going to see something here that it's not only a God thing, but it's a you thing and a me thing. We join God because we can, and we can because we have his nature. We experience his nature. We've received the divine nature. When you're born again, it's, you know, we're adopted. We have the full privileges of son. And when you're born again, you have the DNA. It's in your DNA, folks. It's in our DNA to be giving. It's in our DNA to be thankful. It's in our DNA to rejoice. It's in our DNA to be kind and to give because of that. It says in verse 35 of Luke chapter 6, but love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good and lend. You know, you got to be kidding me. Hoping for nothing in return. If you're lending to your enemies, you don't have to hope for nothing in return. You know that's what you're going to get. Hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And what's your great reward? Did you turn there? This will blow your mind. Your great reward is you'll be recognized as children of God. He doesn't say your great reward is that then they'll pay, you know, then they'll finally realize how wonderful you are and pay you back. Your great reward is you will be sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. And you are too. And you are like him. You're showing the family likeness. So the pattern for our giving is the Father, and the Father's giving is motivated by kindness. Next verse is motivated. It says, therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. God is motivated by mercy. He does, you know, grace is, gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is holding back what we do deserve. And God, all of God's giving is out of those, blend of those things in wisdom. Knowing the right time. You know, sometimes the gift is the right gift at the wrong time. But God knows how to make the right time. He knows how to take the gift from a good gift to a perfect gift. He knows how to make it so we go from just something we want to something that we need. And now we want it so bad, we're willing to humble ourselves and ask for it. Next, God is motivated by his love. Everyone knows John 3:16. We all know it, but do we really? For God so loved the world, he gave. And so we join God. And we so love the world that we give. Maybe we'll give our sons to missions. Maybe we'll give our sons to whatever. We leave that with God. Then God is motivated, of course, by grace. And all these are the gift verses in the Bible. Ephesians 2:8 says, not by works. No, that's Titus 3:5. Ephesians 2:8 is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by faith. It's God's gift. It's a gift that comes from grace. It's undeserved, unmerited. So what if we have no joy in giving? The reason is that we're giving out of compulsion. We're giving grudgingly, or we're trying to work it up instead of work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If we follow the pattern of God the Father, then Christmas won't be a drag, right? It'll be an opportunity to share ourselves, not just a gift, to share, to give from our lives. I thought about this the other day. God gives the plight of the poor or the problems in life to those who have received more so that they can share God's heart, his joy in meeting real needs. God gives to us people with needs that are greater than ours, because he's given us more than we need. And I think I'm probably speaking to everybody here. And why does God do that? So that we can share in God's joy in meeting real needs. But unlike God, our needs have been met by a greater abundance. We have, so we can. God or like God, we may choose to meet unmet needs with God, like charity, generosity, and compassion. We don't give to get unless we are giving to get more like God. Thanks, Melissa. Rest of you can join her. I'll give you that one more time. We don't give to get unless we are giving to get more of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Set your affections on things above and not on things of earth, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We've got to place our affections there with him. So, if we're going to have a joyous Christmas, we got to join with God and the Father and his pattern of giving. And then there's the pattern of God the Son. And his pattern shows us the manner of giving. You know, the good manners has everything to do with it. Right, Melissa? Bad manners. I kept giving her all these little indications that, I was jerking her emotions one way and then another, and I'm thinking this will just be great because when she gets the gift, it'll all be, don't do that. We follow the pattern not only of God the Father for motive, but God the Son for the manner and how to do it. God the Son gave us the pattern of selfless giving. In 2 Corinthians 2:8-9, last year my granddaughter was at our house and she goes, what's your favorite verse? And I told her, it was Christmas time. I said, so my favorite verse changes every day. But I said, it's 2 Corinthians 8:9. And she embroidered me a nice little thing of 2 Corinthians 8:9. It's terrible. I can't think of the beginning of it. It says that Christ... I know it's in the Bible. 2 Corinthians, that is. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. God the Son, do we find him asking, well, what's in this for me? Or, instead, we find him, for our sakes, he became poor. How poor did he become? Well, he was born in a stable, and then 30 years later, what did he have to show for it? Well, he told the man, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Anyone acquainted with someone poor would have asked, well, what can he give, right? And then, you know, that, and you might ask that, you know, like, so what could I give? What if I was, you know, poor at, like he was poor? What did he give? He gave himself. He gave himself to whoever was there at the time. The Son gives us a pattern of selfless giving. The Son gives us a pattern of sacrificial giving. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. No man can be charitable. This is a quote I read somewhere. No man can be charitable in giving that which he can spare. Love does not begin so long as you can spare it. That's a tough one for me. Can you imagine? You know, I'm one of those guys who thinks, you know, that everybody should have a budget. Where you're not asking your money where it went, but you're telling it where to go. And if you have a budget, that means that you have a limited resource, right? That's why you have a budget, you know, because you have a limited resource. So that I can only give so much. You know, I can only forgive you just so many times. But Ephesians chapter 1 says that God has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places already. is poured out. It's there. It's washing over us. And so we don't have to be, we don't have to budget forgiveness. We don't have to budget long suffering. We don't have to budget patience. We don't have to budget goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. We don't have to budget the things of the Spirit. We don't have to hold back because we've only got just so much of it. You might say, well, no, you wouldn't say. You don't know me. So my wife would say, oh, I think he only has so much patience. No. God says, oh, it's there. You don't have to budget it. It overflows into our life. So giving doesn't begin when we can spare it, but we can. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He argues from the greater to the lesser. How shall he not then freely give us all things? If God gave us the most difficult thing first, how will he not just give us the other things that are important? He will. So what a pattern for Christian giving we Christians have. And this should cause our hearts to swell. Have you watched the story this year yet? The Grinch? His heart swelled. I don't know how many times, but his socks got too small. This should cause our hearts to swell with gratitude and stir us up to be, you know, what God has done, and then what God has done, we can do. That is big news, because for a joyous Christmas season, the Father and the Son has given us a pattern that is useful. But when is a pattern useful? When it's followed, right? You know, what is a fool? A fool, let me see, I've got, a fool is someone who, like Herod and like the scribes, Herod experienced Christ coming, but he was blinded by his own glory. The scribes had the revelation of Christ coming, but they were blinded by false security. And what made them fools? Both stayed where they were when they heard the good news. What was the difference between them and the wise men? The wise men didn't stay where they were, right? They followed it. If you don't follow Jesus, you're not going to end up in heaven. And so we need to follow the pattern. We need to practice the practice of Christian giving. Here's good news. The practice of Christian giving begins with receiving. All right, yeah. I guess I tipped my hand on that one. I'm selfish. I like to get things. And that's why I go hunting. But that, I like to get things. Can't get that out of my mind, can I? It begins with receiving. It's not something we conjure up. Freely have you received, freely give, Jesus told the disciples. You can't give what you don't have, right? So you can't give love if you're not loving. And you're not, unless you've received Christ. And the only way we're ever really loving is when Christ is what? Loving through us. And so we can't give what we don't have, but we just established the fact that we have them because of the way God is and because of the way Jesus is. So the practice of giving takes two directions. One is vertical and one is horizontal. What can we give God? One of my favorite Thanksgiving times, chapters is Psalm 116. And in Psalm 116, he says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all the things he's done for me?" Are you familiar with that passage? What can I give God? He's just been delivered from all kinds of troubles. He said, I just want to give something back to God because he's given me my life. And you know what he says next? I will take the cup of salvation. That's the way God is. That's what God wants to do. And that's the way we the practice of Christian giving is we give back to God when we praise God, when we take from God whatever God gives. It doesn't always make us look good, right? But we take whatever He gives and we give Him back. Not resignation. Well, there's nothing I can do about it, so I guess I'll take it. But we give Him back. We rest in Him and we receive it as from the Lord, and we give back to Him. I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll take whatever it is that God gives me. The psalmist in verse 13 of that passage, what is he giving to God? Think about it. What is he giving to God? He's giving trust. It's like the highest praise to trust someone when we don't understand. He's giving God His trust. He's giving Him His faithfulness. This glorifies God because it is in essence saying, God, You are trustworthy. And I believe You are faithful and true. And then it's, you give God your trust. You give God your attention. Do you give God your attention? I got this app, you know, the Bible app. And if I miss a day, you know, it has this, my string. And I had like 300 days, you know, was almost enough to be proud, you know, 300 days in a row. And I went to my grandson's birthday, and they lived down by Hamburg, by Cabela's. And so I got up early and went down there, and I didn't read first, and I missed a day and had to start all over. And then I didn't miss a day until the other day I went hunting. And here's my reason for saying this. I did that first. Seek here first. So I don't let myself go out the door. But this day, well, I saw this deer right before daylight the other day, and I got up late and I rushed off. Yeah. And I didn't give God any attention, and He didn't give me any attention. Give Him attention. What can you give God? Give Him your trust. Give Him attention. Talk to Him. Give to Him at least as much time as you would give other important people in your life. Give to Him your affection, your admiration. These are all in Psalm 116. And the way we show those many times is just through obedience. Of course, give to Him worship. It's the reason that we were created. It's the reason that God sought us. It's why He sent His Son. Jesus said, what are you doing here, Jesus? I have come because the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Jesus comes seeking worshipers, people to make worshipers of God. And then there's a horizontal direction. We follow the pattern of Christ. We need to practice giving to God first, and then we need to practice giving horizontally. So it might look like this. To the lonely, give them your company. I'll bet you know somebody who's lonely. Are they going to stay that way? To the weak, give them your support. Be the shoulder they lean on. To the faint-hearted, give them some encouragement. And I've been in a few churches lately, and in both of the churches I've been in on an interim, there's been one person at least, or two, that send out the cards and remembrances and encouragements, and you know, it was really neat to me because I'm just not that kind of person. But I'm like, wow, look at this. This really moves me. When I was on the receiving end, I'm like, I do need encouragement. Duh. To the faint-hearted, give encouragement. To your enemy, got anybody who just really rubs you the wrong way, or porcupine? You don't want to rub at all? Now, give forgiveness. That's what it's really all about, right? It's a time for giving and a time for forgiveness. To friends, give confidence. To a customer, give hearty service. To every child you know, give them a good example. Oh my goodness, the children today, the needs that they have, they don't even know what a family looks like. Give them a piece of yourself, and you will be wholer for it. Jim Elliot said, "The man is no fool that gives what he cannot keep for what he cannot lose." Love hoarded molds at last until we know someday the only thing we ever have is what we give away. Father, we thank you that you are willing to give your Son up for us all, and that freely by him you give us everything that we really need. Give us, Father, the courage to pray for wisdom and to accept your choice. May we consider it a gift that the troubles that we're in provide us opportunities to prove you, to prove that we trust you, to prove that you're adequate. How can we say thanks for the things that you have done for us? We'll take the cup of salvation. Father, we receive from you as Jesus received the cup. And we pray, Father, that you would use this scripture to remind us that you are always the same, the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow or variance in turning, that your attitude doesn't change toward us because of our neediness, that you give wisdom not with a belittling with it. You upbraid not, or you don't say, "Oh, it's you again." And so we worship you and we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving yourself sacrificially, unselfishly, and you revealed the Father and revealed our nature, the nature that you've given to us, that we can give to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.